It's great to be back with you this Sunday morning. I want us over the next 2 weeks at least to reflect on this question. That's the title of the sermon. Has the light gone out? It's a question worth taking some time on. Today, I'm not going to present in a way that's more familiar to you. I'm really not going to be exegeting this text a great deal. I'm actually going to ask you to do that throughout the week, and we'll return to the same text next week. And I will do that there. So, as we wrestle with this question, has the light gone out? I really want to deal with that question practically in terms of what we're seeing right around us, so kind of a brief study and a really just introductory study of the status of the lights in Narragansett and Rhode Island broadly. And then next week, we'll speak more from what you're familiar with, kind of a theological framework. So I hope you'll exercise patience as things go a little bit differently. I will read this text for you, and then we'll just talk about the practical side of things. Let me pray for our time today, that it would be profitable despite it being different. Father, we do pray in all things that you would be glorified. Hallowed be your name. We want people to be saying that. We want to be people who are saying that in every area of our life. Hallowed be your name. People who are seeing you and paying you the honor you deserve. And as we reflected on Christmas Eve, we want to be people who know you and who grow in our knowledge of you. Just as we desire to grow in our most important relationships here on earth, to understand each other better and to love each other better, so we wish to know you and love you and better understand your love for us. God, I pray that you would press this desire further into our hearts. I pray that we would be and become a people who seek you all the time, who think about you all the time, who sense our need of you all the time, who praise you for your goodness all the time, who enjoy you and the company of believers all the time. Lord, I pray that you would grow us so far from being Sunday morning Christians that that people would not recognize us as what we had been in the past. Lord, I just pray that you would grow each of us, that we would growingly understand what it means to say, hallowed be your name. So God, be glorified in us today. Help us to see your goodness pass before us. And I pray that you would draw us close by your Spirit, by your word, and by this short but sweet time in fellowship together. God, be with us. Emmanuel, be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So practically, you know, we've been talking about this, the great light. We believe Jesus Christ to be the true light that gives light to all people who believe in him. But on a practical level, if we look where we live, it might feel very much like the light has gone out. Or at least the light is going out. That the light is dimming. And so I just want to look at the landscape of Rhode Island just through some some data. And this is all data that comes from the Pew Research Center, which focuses on the political and religious life of this country. So just some stats here. So firstly, if we look at Rhode Island, in terms of Rhode Islanders who believe that there is a light, belief in God, Rhode Islanders actually largely do believe in God. Pretty strong percentage there. The ones who are absolutely certain, 60%. I don't know if that surprises you. It surprised me a bit. 60% of people in Rhode Island absolutely certain that God exists, that there is a light. And more than two-thirds of the state believes that God is at least fairly certain in terms of being a reality. So that's two-thirds of the people around us. So that doesn't seem as dark. That's encouraging. And given that Christianity is really the mainstay throughout Rhode Island, Rhode Island doesn't have a lot of other, I guess you could say, competing religions that are really advancing quickly aside from the category of the nones, who are so the people who are not affiliating with any religious type. That category is growing. But otherwise, Christianity is really the mainstay of religious life. So when you see a stat like this, that's suggesting that a strong majority of this state believe in the Christian God, at least claim to. And if you know Rhode Island at all, if you, in terms of religious life, you can just look at the churches that are around you and the size of the churches that are around you. It becomes pretty obvious, if you don't know from interactions, that a huge chunk, an outsized share of that Christian population are Catholics among us. So probably 35 to 42%. Those numbers are coming down, but it's still a huge chunk. Rhode Island being one of the most Catholic states, if not the most Catholic state in the United States. So again, these numbers might suggest that the light of Christ is hardly going out, that there's really a gospel seed, a Christian seed that's prominent here. I don't know if that accords with your experience, though, and your interactions with people, and their responses to you when you speak of religious matters. So let's just move on through some basics of Christian living in practice. It's one thing to say you believe something. It's another thing to demonstrate that belief. So if we just firstly move to a belief that you would expect kind of everyone would want to hold because it's a good thing to think about, we can talk about belief in heaven. But immediately there's already a drop-off from people who are absolutely certain, or at least fairly certain in a God, to people who actually believe in a certainty of heaven. All of a sudden, there are these added people who don't even believe in heaven. Just the most basic idea of where things are going for believers. And so we see that below this first tier of a stated belief in God, stated belief in the Christian God, there is quickly an erosion at a most basic level of what that means and what that means practically, what that will mean in the future. So again, of the 83% in Rhode Island who believe in God, either with certainty or with limited certainty, only 64% believe in heaven, with about 10% unsure, and the rest not believing at all. So if we move through the data here, we'll see that this, just as we press this down to a more practical level, the numbers really start to recede quickly from that basic belief in God to sort of basic doctrines. And I mean, heaven is the only one I'll get into in terms of doctrine. The rest of this I'll just focus on standard Christian practice. So, fellowship, you could call it church attendance, prayer, and reading scripture. Just super basic practices. Before I do that, I think it's clear where the erosion will come that I'll show you in each of those practices. And it starts at the significance of religion to people. So when we ask about, when Rhode Islanders are asked about the importance of religion in their life, immediately there is an erosion. Even though many Rhode Islanders profess a belief in God, even with certainty, absolutely certain that God exists, those same people are not in the same number saying, well, God's got to be very important then. That's a huge disconnect. People being absolutely certain there's a God, over 60%. But a good chunk of those not thinking that's very important. And, you know, I'd address one thing here. You're always working through different things when you're looking at statistics. And I don't want to make the stats say something they don't. We could argue that maybe the word religion, maybe that's the problem in the question. Because religion does honestly, or it does often carry a negative connotation. I don't know about a Catholic audience, but I know as a Protestant, I've often heard the word religion, and I've spoken about it, even preaching, shared that word in a negative light. As kind of an empty religion, or just kind of empty works, but not a deep faith. And so we could think, maybe when the people are questioned here, part of the significance is they have a framework for what religion means, and it's got a negative connotation. So again, we drop down to the next level, and we start to talk about practice. So this is really putting that belief in God, that certain belief in God, into practice. And the numbers kind of just keep going down here. So first we'll look at prayer, because prayer is supposed to be an easy one. And I would have expected a big uptick here. Even of those who said religion isn't very significant to them. Because prayer is such a universal concept. If you look at any number of studies in terms of what type of people pray, what type of religions pray, everybody prays. That's the reality. All across the globe, all different types of peoples, atheists included, most people pray, but just at varying degrees, or varying frequency, you could say. And that's reflected here. So the first three columns show people that pray at least daily, all the way to the left, working to weekly, then monthly, and then seldom or never. And so even though prayer is so universal, so common, even atheists do it, generally, still 26 people admit to seldom or never praying. And so the picture's kind of darkening, I think, as we look at this. Now, I want to look at two more data points, because, again, I think prayer is the easy one. That's where I would expect people to participate a little more. So when we go down to church attendance is where we really see the most significant drop. And though, as I said before, a strong majority of the state claims a belief in God, attendance at a church, which is a basic idea of following any religion, of having any faith, attendance immediately drops significantly here. 35% admits they never follow up on their belief in the form of even scarce church attendance. 35% of folks seldom or never attend any type of church. And so it seems like there's a darkness advancing there, a resistance to the light of the gospel, at least a resistance to the light presented in the church, right? And so you see kind of this, I guess, pervading darkness. As we keep on moving through, this will not shock you. If people are not attending church in large numbers, and if those numbers are declining, which they are, it shouldn't surprise us, this next slide. So this is a gauge of folks who are really participating in church life beyond a Sunday morning service. So the question asks, if people participate in any sort of small group, prayer group, Bible study, and some type of educational class, probably Sunday school would fall into this. Those three left columns are supposed to capture all of the attendance. And those who say at least once a week, 17%, once or twice a month, 5%, several times a year, 9%, but then a whopping 68% of the state seldom or never participate beyond Sunday morning service. For them, church life ends at 11 o'clock after every service. Or at least with regard to this barometer. Seldom or never participate in anything beyond a Sunday morning service as far as some collection of or fellowship of believers goes. Doesn't mean they never read scripture. Doesn't mean they never pray. It just means that fellowship, the church, for them somehow cognitively, it doesn't stretch beyond Sunday morning. And just a last kind of barometer of the light in Rhode Island. This last question asks about the frequency of reading scripture among adults in Rhode Island. And so while we had that huge majority of folks who believe in the Christian God, 58% seldom or never open their Bibles. At a time in history when the Bible could not be more accessible. The Bible is the most accessible it has ever been. And at least in Rhode Island, it seems to be seldom or never read. And then there are those folks who read at least once a week or twice a month or several times a year. And if you have the privilege of hearing a statistician from the Pew Research Center, when they talk about this, they acknowledge that often, whether it's church attendance or scripture reading, folks tend to inflate these numbers because of a guilt complex and a sense that they should be attending more. And so there's a tendency, actually, for these numbers to be inflated. So what we see here is this strong commitment to an idea, a belief about God generally, and even a strong belief in the Christian God. And yet what we see at the most basic level of doctrine, at the most basic levels of practice, is a steep erosion. It's just a huge, huge drop off. So has the light gone out? Is the light going out in Rhode Island? And if you look at these stats over time, it's not all that encouraging either. I would say it's certainly not as bright and beaming as I would like it to be. I'm guessing that most of you who have lived here longer than me, you kind of have a sense for this, a feel for this, of an encroaching darkness and the light being squashed out. So my question is, what's our response to all that? What's your response to all that? I mean, this wasn't the best presentation of statistics. I didn't show you, you know, big picture of kind of the history of Rhode Island over time, asking you to take my word for it a bit on that. You can do research that will clearly show it. But what do you do with all that? When you live in a place that seems to be so dim and darkening. We can talk about the light of Christmas, Jesus being the light of the world, but really, practically, is the light going out here? I mean, some churches are preparing to close up shop. Many churches are. A lot of churches in the state cannot support a minister full-time, barely part-time, some of them. Is the light going out? I think that's a question we have to wrestle with. But I think the most important part is our response. I think the response for many people, and these are generalizations, so forgive me for not being specific, but I think the response for many folks and many churches at large have been understandable in light of kind of this encroaching darkness. I believe many people and many churches have turned inwards. They would never say it, but they have given up on their areas. Donnie, you prayed for revival here. And you talked about how we happily and joyfully, and this church does in a marvelous way, support global missionaries. You know, but Donnie, your prayer really said it all. Is this mission field being addressed? Is the darkness that's here, the spiritual death that's here, is that really at the forefront of our hearts and minds? Many churches have rather turned inwards, held to what they have, sort of guarded what is sacred, kept the good things hidden, tried to keep the bad out, build each other up, and weather the storm. But the thing about the gospel is, it's not a thing to be hidden. It's not a thing to be dug in the earth so that no one can infect it or pollute it. It's a thing that goes out. And it's a thing we share. And the storms are meant to rage around us. But Jesus, in addition, in John's gospel, to saying that he was the light of the world, he also said to anyone who would listen to him, who would follow him, Matthew 5:14-16, he said very clearly, "You are the light of the world." To all his followers, "You are the light of the world. As you go, so goes the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others." That is not a popular idea here. And for a lot of us, it's not a popular idea for us to let our light shine before others. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And here, Jesus didn't say a city set on a hill shouldn't be hidden. He just said it can't. It can't be hidden. In the same way that John says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't overtake it. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. The light it emits can't be hidden. So if things are really getting darker and darker and darker, I guess part of the issue we have to take seriously is, where is the church? If things are truly getting darker, where is the light of the gospel in the church? Or are we getting darker too? I think we've got to become and be a people who weather the darkness of the present storm. Not in shelters, not in the privacy of our homes, or in the safe confines of our churches, but somehow out there. We've got to weather the storm out there rather than turning inward. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a thing to be hidden, but to be revealed. It was revealed to us. It's our duty to reveal it to others. And indeed, where the gospel is truly held within us, it can't be hidden. It can't be. So as part of our church's response to what feels like this long period of dimming and darkening in Rhode Island, we've got to have a vision. We've got to have a spiritual sight beyond our physical sight. We physically see decline. We can see it in the stats. But the gospel demands that we look for and count on gospel advance. We see decline, but the gospel mandate is to advance. And that's not all on our shoulders, but are we making advances? We see spiritual death, but the gospel promises spiritual life. We see blindness, but the gospel is supposed to bring sight. And so what can we do, aside from turning inwards? I think in an act of faith, we now, and every Sunday, and all the meetings and gatherings we have in between, we plant a flag of faith right here in Narragansett. We say that this is a place where the gospel will advance through this church. We take confidence in the sight of all that seems dark, and we count on light. We declare that if this is the place we are to be, this is the place we are to stay, and we're not being called somewhere else, we're not saying we're shaking off our dust here because we've tried everything and these people won't receive. If that's the case, we should have moved. We should be moving somewhere else. If the gospel's done here, we should go. That's the mandate of Scripture. You go. But if we're here and this is the place we've been sent, then the gospel has to advance here. And we have to take faith in it and believe that, yes, the lights can shine here. not just in a Christmas message, that you can be a herald of light in your dark friend circle, in your dark workplace, in a dark home. You can bring light. And that requires a great exercise of faith. But if the gospel ends with us and doesn't go out, if we do close off, if the gospel ends with us, how can we be so certain that the gospel that's always going out, always advancing, is actually in us? The elders, for their part, as kind of a first step of making a gospel advance here, have stated a vision statement that I'd like to share with you, and that we'll be sharing with you more. To be sure, these are words. And the words need to be followed by actions and commitments and faith and prayer. But these are the bold words we've set out as our church's vision statement. This is our place here. Our job is the light. This is what we want to see. To see South County come alive for Christ. And to fulfill the Great Commission globally. But our first order of business is here, where we are. We have potentially, what, like 80, 90 missionaries here? That's huge. This vision statement, it reflects the darkness we see and feel here in this beach town, and acknowledging there is great spiritual death here. But it also reflects the confident hope and potential inherent at the heart of the gospel. That the gospel goes forward, people receive sight, people get saved, people learn to know Christ, and people share Christ with others. And the gospel advances. The gospel brings life and light. And we as gospel agents are to be the bearers of that light, the bringers of that light. There are probably a number of reasons, not just the stats. It's probably a mixture of the stats and our sin and our focus. There's a lot of things that go into us shying away from being the people of light who confidently and joyfully share the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of reasons we sort of personally close up shop on our faith and don't share it. It's hard to get into any one of the reasons, honestly. They're so big. Part of the reason I was reminded of in a sermon that Pastor Gozdon preached, I don't know if it was his last sermon or one of the last, when we were doing our church series, he was reflecting on Acts 1, 6 to 11. Maybe he wasn't even preaching mainly from it, but I just remember it. And I just heard it in the words of Scripture itself. So let me read you that passage, because I think it reflects part of the problem, which is where our eyes are. I think we are looking forward in some sense, but just to the wrong things, as Jesus' own disciples were. This was at Jesus Christ's ascension, when he left the earth and left us to be the goers. Acts 1, 6 to 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They still had their eyes on that idea of kingdom. He said to them, and I think he says to us and to every generation, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So one, we have the encouragement there to look forward to the right things, to get the right vision of the right kingdom, and to be about his business, and to acknowledge that Jesus Christ offered us the power of the Holy Spirit. Regardless of how dark the times are and the seasons are, and he actually told us to, in this sense, take our eyes off the times and the seasons. And many of us are thinking about where things are going and where things are headed. Our focus should be about where the gospel is going and where the gospel is headed. Not where the country is going, where the country is headed. Where is the gospel going? How am I bringing that? And praying for the power of the Spirit to empower all of our goings. But then this other part, it struck me, it's the last two verses here. It strikes me because I believe so many of our churches in New England, maybe all across this country, they're so well described. I'll read the verses, then I'll explain. They're so well described in this, captured in this picture. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, which was reasonable, Jesus Christ just ascended before their eyes. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, who we can assume to be angels, and said to them, Men of Galilee, and I think we could extend this to every place, men and women of Narragansett, why do you stand looking into heaven? Heaven will come when it does. Jesus will return when he does. But I think sometimes we're just standing around looking into heaven, waiting for things to kind of come to a close. Why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. They saw this incredible, marvelous thing, Jesus Christ ascending. I would probably be staring too. And then these angels come along and say, get to work. Jesus will return when he will. The end will come when it does. And it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. That's not to be driving you, motivating you. I mean, yes, we long for heaven. We long for Christ's return. But he says, as for you, this is to be your focus. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And so, if the place about us seems dark and is darkening, the question is, are we in the light? Are we walking in the light? Are we enjoying the light, dwelling in it? Are we sharing the light? Are we bringing the light? Or have we totally believe the stats, believe the trend line, and in our heart of hearts, believe that the light's going out. When Christ returns, I do not want to be one of the churches who is standing around looking into heaven. I want to be part of one of the churches credited with being a witness filled with the Holy Spirit's power, going out, being sent. I pretty much didn't talk about the passage I read for you. But what I'm asking you to do this week, very short assignment, as one who will go or won't, as one who will be sent or will withdraw, I'm encouraging you to study and look at John chapter 9 this week before I preach on it. And I will try to give encouragements to read before many more of my sermons throughout this year. Because I don't want to just be offloading stuff onto you. I want us to be learning in company and growing in company. So what I'm asking you to do before I break down the kind of exegetical insights and share what I understand about this text next week, I just want you to read John chapter 9 a couple times. It's not going to take you more than 2 minutes, maybe three if you read slow. Or I read really slow. It takes me like 5 minutes. But I just encourage you to read it, and as you do, see the connection, look for the connections between someone who receives the sight, receives the light of the gospel, and then goes. Because this is how the gospel operates. It's how it operates for this guy. But I'd like you to study, pray, think about this, because if anything of this vision is to take hold in our church body and the churches around us, it's got to take hold in a lot more than three elders. It's got to be pressed down and chewed on and believed on, and we've all got to be planting our flag of faith in this place. I'll just finish with an admission here. There have been many times in my very short time here as your pastor or fellow pastor when John was here, and I suspect there will be times in the future when I doubt the potential of this gospel here. I just sit and wonder and pray and really ask, is this actually going to work here? Are people actually going to get saved here? Are people actually going to turn? Is the ship going to turn in this place? Maybe this church will hold fast and grow in its faith. But will South County? I mean, how absurd of a vision is that? Will South County come alive for Christ? That's crazy. South County take confidence in the Word of God and become a people of prayer devoted to the church? But if there were any less of a vision to hold to, I wouldn't stay here. We go where we're sent, I believe we've been sent here as goers, as sent ones, and we need to take confidence. In the potential of the gospel, despite our doubts, and despite the stats, and despite the trends. Let me just close us in prayer. And again, I thank you for allowing me to present what might seem strange and seem like not a sermon. And I'd be fine with that critique. But I just want us as a church body to be getting on the same page of believing again, if we have stopped, believing again that the gospel's not done here, which means we're not done here. Believing that. Let's pray for that belief. Father, I just admit, maybe as the foremost doubter, I believe in your gospel. Help with my unbelief. Lord, our church believes in the power of the gospel, but we need to grow in our belief. God, I pray that you would grant us a faith way beyond the faith that we have settled for oftentimes. And this may not be true of all, but it's true of many. The churches, your church throughout this state. Lord God, I ask that you would grant us confident faith that salvation will come to people here through our witness. And I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit upon this body, because we cannot. There's just no way we can approach this mission without your power. Human persuasion, human speech, human action will not suffice. God, we are calling you to go forward in this area through us. Lord, make us sent ones for your name, for your glory, and for the good of these people, for the good of this place, God. We pray in faith the light of gospel would go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church.